Philippians 2, verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. Let's pray. Lord, we appreciate the fact that through history there have been men and women who serve you and who have furthered the work of Christ, even very sacrificially, in many far-off places and also near at home. A lot of who we are that's good has come from people who persisted to teach us the truth. And Lord, we see what a treasure that is, because today we know that many parents have surrendered their children to the world's vision for them. They have not stop the world from that. They have not taught their children or protected them. And Lord, we see the calamity that comes. May there be a backlash against it, Lord, not natural, but by the Holy Spirit, that we would see a change by your power in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Kids make believe, and they pretend. And they're good at it. It's very cute. It's creative. I, in my youth, was able to play tackle football by myself. Think about it. My grandmother would watch me from the kitchen, out the window up there in the yard. And I figured out how to play tackle football by myself. I grabbed the football, would run a little bit, and then fall down because I was tackled. And she was looking at all that. What's he doing? He's falling down. Kids can play. They learn how to do things. They're very creative in it. And it's harmless unless they think they can fly and jump off a building, or they don't believe in God and think there's no one to answer to, and that kind of imagination. A lot of imagination going on today in a lot of areas. But reality and fantasy are opposite ends of the spectrum. The concept of reality is what is objectively true. Sound like a philosophy class. What is objectively true is real. What is actually the case is reality. Fantasy is not real. Young man may think they're very attractive to women, and they may not be. And they may go along like, there's something, but they might be disappointed. But fantasy is not real, even if you want it to be, even if you imagine it to be. It's subjective. It's real to a person. It's something that they consider to be real. But it's not. If it's not real, it's fantasy. And another term we use with reality is absolute truth and absolute falsehood. Something can be absolutely true. Something can be absolutely wrong. A lot of things that are absolutely wrong, people believe. Doesn't make it real. But it's decided by God. God defines truth and reality. God is absolute. God tells us, this is true. My word is truth. That's true. The Bible tells us that God made the heavens and the earth. That's reality. Evolution is fantasy. It's an imagination. It's working it out in a way that might, in fiction, happen. People believe in aliens. My personal belief, other than Star Trek world, is that there are no aliens. I don't believe there's anybody out there looking at us from Mars or farther on. I don't believe that aliens show up in certain places and that people get pictures of them. I don't believe that we've been visited, and just that they've got a shield that we can't see them. I just don't think there are any. There are various reasons I believe that. If a ship shows up and lands and they're from way off, well, we'll have another conversation about it. But I don't, but a lot of people do. But it doesn't make it real. We've seen reality so far in this epistle. What is it that distinguishes the church? The church is different than Walmart. When you become a member of a church, I mean a child of God, it happens by the power of God to change your heart. You get a new heart and a new mind. You're a new creation. If you go to work at Walmart, and Walmart's got some fine people that work for them, I know. You don't get a new heart and a new mind to work at Walmart. You can take an old heart and an old mind and work at Walmart. But to be in the church, you are a new person. You are put into the family of God by the work of the Holy Spirit. In some regard, and Satan's always counterfeiting the work of God. God actually makes a new person. I'm starting to think that some of the demonic aspect of the trans movement today is trying to mimic that you can actually make a person something else by just saying so. But only God can change. And chapter 1, verse 6, God has begun a good work that he will complete in the Philippians. He was confident of that. In verse 12 of chapter 1, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So here again, reality, even in Paul's imprisonment, is working out for the good of the gospel. We've seen also that we have one leader in the church, Jesus Christ. Verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Jesus is in charge. Chapter 2, verse 5 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Again, that's the reality. Verse 16, which you saw recently, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. So Jesus is the focus. He's in charge. He's the power. Now, Paul, we saw last time, is an example of what church needs in leaders and guides and workers. Paul said he was being poured out as a drink offering on the service to the Philippians. He was being emptied of his life. So that he would bear fruit among the Philippians and others. We need workers. You go into a store sometime, you want some help, you look around, it's the desert. There's nobody there. God makes us new people, but he puts us with others that help us, lead us, teach us, guide us. So we've seen that so far as the reality of the church. Now, first of all, turning church into a fantasy. 1 Timothy, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Some people approach church as though it is something to make how the people want it to be. Church people gather. What kind of church do you want? People have even gone out into the community and asked the community, what kind of church do you want us to be? All of that is very, very rude toward the Lord, who has told us what he wants the church to be. 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, verse 14 says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. He's speaking to Timothy here. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. We go across bridges. If a bridge does not have support, what happens? You crash. It collapses. The church is not to go out and ask the world what it wants us to be. The world gets from God what we're to be. The pillar and support of the truth. You ought to be able to come to a church, to Christians, and ask, what is the truth? What is the reality of, if I die, what's going to happen to me? People don't want to hear, well, some guy in India says this, and some guy in Russia says this, and some people over there on the other side in England say this. They want to know what? They want to know the truth. The church is the pillar and support of the truth, which means you, as a Christian, should know the truth. Because this is God's work. It says in verse 15 that the church is the household of God, the church of the living God. It's his church. It's his desire. And there's an ought to in verse 15 that Paul mentions to Timothy, that we might know how one ought to conduct himself. There's a way to do it. There's a way not to do it. There are things that churches do I would never do. There are things that if this church ever did, without telling anybody, people would know that I and Mike and David were all dead. Because we would have never let it happen. Well, they must be dead. There are churches that do stuff. There's a way that we ought to behave. We ought to be about the gospel. We ought to be about the truth. We ought to be bold in it. Now, there's a lot of tearing the church from reality today. Because people make it something else. Some people see church as a part-time endeavor. You go 1 to 3 times a week and you're done. Would that school would have been that way when we... come 1 to 3 times a week, stay a little while and leave, and you're done. Church is not that way. Christ is our life. When you got your license, I was 16. Before then, it was walking and riding a bicycle. Once I got my license, the walking went way down. The bicycle, way down. I had a little mini bike I rode. Way down. Because once you get there, you're doing it all the time. Not occasionally. Honey, are you going to drive the car to work? I thought I might bike. You don't do that anymore. Unless you just absolutely have to. I might walk today 5 miles. Church is a full-time thing. Some also imagine church to be a peripheral matter. You get married and you tell your wife, well, you know, now that we're married, I want to make you a peripheral matter. How will that go? I want to make you a part of my life on the fringes. Can we do that? No, that's not the way it works. But people imagine churches that way. People imagine that ministry in the church is done by a few professionals. You got some paid staff, and you got a few that are in office. Well, than that, nobody ministers. That's also false. It's not real. Numbers mean success or failure. If you're a church and you have a lot of people, you're a success. If you have few people, you're a failure. There are 1.7 billion Muslims in the world. Does that make the Islam right? You get a termite inspector come to your house and you notice that they also went to another house. And you ask the termite inspector, is my house worse off than the other house down the street with termites? And the termite inspector says, no, you're way better because you've got way more termites than that guy does. Well, it doesn't work that way, does it? You can't by numbers say what the church is. We can be great at small, and we can be great big, and we can be bad either way. Size is not the issue. Some say church doctrine must submit to the latest findings in science and geology. We've got to, change with the times. The social gospel went that way. People talked about the poor and the hungry, and then the church's mission became to feed the poor and the hungry. The social gospel, that's not the gospel. How did congregational rule come into the church? Congregational rule is how almost all Southern Baptist churches are ruled. Congregational rule. How'd that come in? Not in the Bible. It was American. We got Congress. How that's working out. We got representatives. We got voters. So you see, the church becomes pressured to change, and it shouldn't. There's also mercy without discernment. People come to the church expecting money. People come looking for money. We've had people come at 10 o'clock. Do we have any money to give them? We don't have any money to give them. And suddenly they remember that they've got to be somewhere else for the rest of the day. Because they think we're here for that. Even if we had it, we're not here for that. Some say attendance is optional. You don't have to come. We're Christians. We don't have to ever come again. When I was a child, I was expected at nighttime to be in bed. When my parents went to bed, when the house was closed up for the night, I was expected to be home. Of course, when I got to be a teenager, you had a little bit more leeway that way. But still, when the morning came, I'd better be in my bed, and that was expected. I went out one time with a girl. And we played pool over at her house. I was probably 18, 17. We played pool over at her house a little bit late. It was probably 1 o'clock. So I come home, and my mom's sitting there in the living room waiting for me, because she expects me to be home at night. Well, people think church attendance is optional. No, it's not. God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Giving's not optional. We're not to separate our influence from the state. Separation of church and state means that the state cannot force its will upon the church. It does not mean the church is not to have influence and even rebuke upon the state, because we're salt and light. But many people think that there's a separate entities. And this is touchy, one of the biggest, I think, weapons against the true church has been the church growth movement. The mega churches that are growing only on the basis of entertainment. They're center centered. And it's been going on for a while. But the reality is what God says the church is to be, the pillar and support of the truth. If you're walking next to a chasm and you take a misstep and the chasm is now not what you're standing on, but you can see the chasm from where you just stepped. The chasm doesn't move. The cliff's edge doesn't move. You're the one who's moved. When we move outside of reality, reality stays exactly in the same place it was. It does not move. People are not encouraged in our day to live in reality. If I stepped out of reality, my parents would tell me what reality was. They would let me know that this is not where you're supposed to be. Here's where you're supposed to be. Here's reality. This is fantasy. You can't live there. Today, they got government money for you to live in fantasy. It's changed a lot, but not with God. So Timothy's mentioned here in our text. And Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Now, Timothy was a real servant of Christ. And how God works in a church is he saves people. He places gifted leaders in the congregation. He builds up the body by teaching and fellowship together. And he bears fruit through our works. And so Timothy was useful to that purpose. But that's how God works. And the church is the work of God. Some people say, well, I could do better at home. I can worship God better on the golf course. I've been on the golf course. You can't worship God better on the golf course. We can have a parachurch organization. We have to mess with all the polity of a church. We'll just have our own thing. No, it doesn't work that way. God's work is the church. The church of the people of God. And so, Paul, in prison, had need of messengers. Now, Epaphroditus is mentioned next, and I won't get to him this time. But he took the letter to the Philippians. Timothy is still there with Paul. Paul says, I hope to send him because he's beneficial. He will bring encouragement, and he cares. Could Paul send anyone? No, he said no one else could be sent because no one else but Timothy has the credentials. He says in verse 20, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. What kind of doctor do you want? You're in the hospital. What kind of doctor do you want? One who sees you as a bother, or someone who genuinely cares for your welfare? My doctors, some of my doctors have started retiring. Talk about disrespectful. My glaucoma specialist last year. She retired at the end of the year. And last time I saw her, I said, thank you for caring for me. She said she was glad to do it. And she always acted that way. She like she cared. Doctor comes in and says, what are you doing here? I need to get somewhere else. What do you need? Timothy cared. He cared for what Paul cared about. That's a kindred spirit. He cared for the welfare of the church. He said he had no one else to send that would have that same spirit. And the reason given is very, very bad. For they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. We live today more than any time in my life that I remember in the me generation. I don't even think the hippies were more me generation than we are now. We are supposed to nurture ourselves. We're supposed to please ourselves. It's got to be something in it for us. But instead of seeking the welfare of those that God is concerned for, they seek their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. Why would someone do that? Generally, what's happened today is that people think they're smarter than Jesus, that they've branched out from where Jesus was, that we've learned that there are things more important than what Jesus thought was important. That what Jesus thought was important about saving souls and preaching the gospel and building one another up in church and things like that, that's passé. We got much bigger things now to deal with. That's one way it goes. Of course, it's just unbelief. But Timothy was a man who was of known quality. He was a known quantity of quality. Proven worth, verse 22 says, you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. That's how you get approved. That's how you get to be a worker that needs not to be ashamed. You're doing something. And Timothy had proven his worth by his companionship with Paul. He learned from Paul and showed that he was a good servant. That's how you do it. Now, there's an easier way to do it. I've heard this in my pastoring and people coming through here and there, passing through. People that want to make an impact, people that want to serve God. Oh, they say, I've told one guy, I feel like I have a special ministry for the Lord to do. Let me number the special ministries that I could count that he did. But you know, the feeling, he said, I just feel like I want to do something special for the Lord. Maybe he did. I don't know. I haven't kept up with it. I kind of doubt it. You want to be proved a good worker? You want to be proved to be a servant? Well, then do. You don't have to go to a formal education. You don't have to be a Bible college graduate. A lot of the greater servants of God haven't gone to formal training, but they're trained in the Word. They're trained from others, usually, in the truth. Dwight Stone, who was pastoring Grace Bible Church before I went there, he had no degree. They wouldn't let him speak in the Christian school in Rutherford because he didn't have a degree. I got there, they asked me to come to speak. Dwight. Dwight was a great servant of God. He was trained by listening to John MacArthur. He listened to MacArthur. He read the Bible. He's got a great mind. Became a great evangelist. Greatest evangelist I've ever been with. But he was trained in the Word. And he proved himself. I've mentioned him before. He left North Carolina, the Newton Conover area. He had a ministry there. He said, I've shared the gospel with every person in Newton Conover that I can get to. Who can say that? He's proven worth. Timothy was proven worth. But you have to do something to do that. It's a lot easier to say it. It's a lot easier to say, yeah, I want to do. But to do it, that's what makes you a good servant. And Timothy, as a child, serves a father, and he learned, and he got the same heart as Paul, the same interests of Christ Jesus. And he says, I'll send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And that was an iffy part of Paul at that time. He was in prison, didn't know how long he would need Timothy there. But as soon as he could, he would send him. Now, that's reality that we should be part of. A lot of people are pretty factual and live in a pretty solid way. They're objective. But they're airy about Christian service. So how do you be a real servant of Christ? Well, there's a hint in the term Christian service. Christian. It should go without saying. But, Christian service is general things, special things, and just living for Christ. We do evangelism. There are evangelists, but everyone evangelizes. We worship. We have fellowship. We encourage one another. These are things that every Christian does. We read our Bibles. We pray. There are special things that we're gifted to do, but those are just supercharged from the general things. You do the general things, you find out what you can do special. And then, since we're salt and light, by living in this world for Christ, we are, I call it passively active. By being what we are actively influencing the world around us in the things of Christ. Now, a good servant of Christ is regenerate. It means he's born again. It's embarrassing to have to say that. It's like you used to be able to say, Boy Scout, and it was all boys, or Girl Scouts, and it was all girls, and now you can't, it's not that cut and dried anymore. But for a long time, churches have been depending on lost people to serve in the church because they professed Christ, made a decision, went forward, and never were regenerated. And they have no drive. Remember, Paul says that God is at work in you, both the willing to do of his good pleasure. If God is not at work in you, then you will not will and do of his good pleasure. And there's a lot of lost people in churches. They'll burn a little while, like Matthew 13 tells us, but they're not in it. Their heart's not in it. Something comes along, they're out. They're not genuinely Christians. And not understanding that, many churches depend upon lost people to do the work of the ministry. Christians do that. You can't just make a decision and be saved from that. The Holy Spirit has to open our hearts. A good servant of Christ is faithful. My roommate, Dietz Schindler, my junior year, he was coming as a freshman. He was a bodybuilder. He's like 5'6". He was a hourglass. He put on his bulletin board that God is looking for fat people to serve him. Fat. F-A-T. Faithful, available, and teachable. That's what it said. Fat people. Well, a good servant of Christ is faithful. A person you can depend on. I could use a number of illustrations of some of you here, but I think of Miss Lena. Remember Miss Lena? Miss Lena was always here until the sickness that caused her death. She was here all the time. And I guess I can mention others too, but let's just say Miss Lena. She was always here. Wednesday night she was here. Sunday morning she was here. Sunday night she was here. In the midst of all that, she even asked me once if we could have a Bible study at her house on Tuesday. She was faithful. You could depend on her. She was encouraging because of that. A person who is faithful is self-motivated to serve Christ. You don't have to wind them up. You don't have to push them out the door. You don't have to jerk their arms. They're motivated in themselves to do. If you exercise, you want to lose some weight, you want to exercise. How do you exercise? Do you Do you get up in the morning and you say, I'm just going to wait for the feeling to hit me? If the feeling hits me, Kevin, you can tell you, if the feeling hits you, you exercise. What do we call those people? Fat people. They're not going to exercise because the feeling is not going to be there. You got to make it happen. A good servant seeks the interest of Jesus Christ. As Paul says, no one was doing it. Why not? Jesus' interest was to do the will of him who sent him. Jesus was interested to seeking to save the lost. Jesus wanted kindred spirits to pursue the glory of Christ. That's what Paul was looking for. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what we're to be. We seek Christ. We seek his interest. And a lot of other things could be said, but you get started on that, you're going to get the rest of it. Jesus used sand as a symbol of living in fantasy. He said that in Matthew 7, that there are people who build their house on sand. And the rains came and the wind blew and beat upon that house and it went down because it had no foundation. The foundation was on sand. That's fantasy living. He didn't say fantasy, but that's what it is. People believing their house is going to stand up in the judgment, and it will not because it's on sand. The other side, he said, was the reality. Reality of life is on a rock. If you want to have a solid life, you put it on a rock. I don't build, but I even know that. You put it on a rock. And then the rains come, the winds blow and beat on that house, and it does not fall because it's built on a rock. But the sand, the sandy house falls, and great was its fall. We're talking about life here. People who come to Jesus and they don't know him and they are sunk. Fantasy lives end in hell. People don't think that. People don't want to think that. People don't want to agree with that. People think, well, they're good enough. Fantasy lives end in hell. You have got to be solid on the rock of Christ. That's reality. Fantasy in your head. Reality will get you to hell. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to truly follow you. Lord, what a waste of our lives if we're just about our own interest. And may we be truly servants of you. We've been helped by servants. May we also help others and live in reality. And Lord, we know we live in a day now that fantasy is considered reality in the most foolish ways. I pray, Lord, the gospel would come in and bring reality into the lives of so many who are deluded today and living a life of destruction because they live in fantasy. In Jesus' name, amen.